Morning. Now, an Irishman moves into a tiny hamlet in County Kerry, and he walks into a pub, and he instantly orders free beers. And the bartender raises his eyebrows and pours him the free beers, which he drinks quietly at a table on his own. And an hour later, he orders another free beers, which he drinks. And that happens again. And the next evening, the man comes in and he orders free beers. He sits down quietly and he drinks those. And soon, after a few weeks of this, he's got a bit of a reputation and he's a bit of a celebrity in this little place as the man who orders free beers. Finally, you know, a week later, the bartender approaches him about it. And he says, you know, I don't mean to pry, but folks around here, cause there's a little bit of Wild West about him, I think. Folks around here are wondering why you order free beers. And he says, 'tis odd, isn't it? You see, I have two brothers. One went to America, one went to Australia. And we agreed that whenever we would order a beer, we would order one for each of us. And we would order free beers and some way keep the family bond. And the bartender was pleased with the answer. In fact, the whole little hamlet was pleased with the answer. And his celebrity continued. One day he moves into the, comes into the bar and he orders two beers. And with a heavy heart, the bartender pours the two beers. And word gets around, and clearly the town is affected by this. And the bartender goes up to him and says, you know, very sorry to hear about your brother. You know, we want to offer our condolences. You know, the two beers and all that. And the man ponders this for a moment and replies, you'll be happy to hear that both my two brothers are alive and well. It's just that I myself have given up beer for Lent. So, what do we know about Lent? We know that it isn't biblical. There's no scriptural basis for it. So thank you very much. But it is observed generally as a time for Christians to reflect, repent, and pray as a way of preparing their hearts for Easter. But it has meant a whole lot of customs and traditions, and none of them right or wrong. But it comes from this word lenten, or lenten, meaning spring, so that in spring the days are extending, they're lengthening, and we need to look at extending ourselves. We need to lengthen our relationships, extend our commitment. But it's not, it shouldn't be seen as a Christian's New Year resolution. Just because you failed to do those in January doesn't mean you can pick them up again now. So just to get to Fiona's question, it actually started, certainly it was written about in circa 130, but it was 40 hours. It's an interesting one, isn't it? Sort of reflecting that time between Jesus' death and his resurrection, the time buried in the tomb, sort of preparation time. And then it moved, well, by 325, it was certainly 40 days. And reflecting those 40 days in the wilderness that Jesus spent. And by 600, it had moved to starting on this Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, so that there were 40 days between then and Easter. So, but at least by 600, we've got largely what we've got now. Gregory the Great started this Ash Wednesday thing about reflecting on effectively mourning and sacrifice by putting ashes on people. So Lent is now a season of 40 days, not counting Sundays, and represents that time in the wilderness. So because at Jesus' baptism, the sky opened and the Spirit of God set upon Jesus. And God said, "This is my Son, my beloved, whom I am pleased." And after that, Jesus went into the wilderness where he fasted and prayed for 40 days. During this time, he was tempted by Satan, found clarity and strength to resist temptation, and he was ready to begin his ministry. Now, we don't count Sundays, because Sundays are mini Easters. Yeah? Sundays are a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we don't count those during Lent. Do you think we should start a campaign to return it to 40 hours? I'll be at the back. If anybody wants to sign the partition, we can do that. Okay. So, a few things. Shrove Tuesday comes from shriving or forgiving sins. It's the day before Ash Wednesday. And many parts of the world celebrate it with feasting. It is purely coincidental. Christine and I are going to Rock Salt on Tuesday. Honest. But it works out rather well. Okay. So, Francois can correct me later. But anyway, the French call it Mardi Gras. The Germans call it Fasching. We call it Pancake Day. It's not quite the same, is it? But and the word carnival from Mardi Gras means goodbye to meat. Now, more importantly, in early England, women of the parish spent the Holy Week scrubbing the church. Yeah, I didn't think that would go down too well. And I didn't know this, but the pretzel came out of Lent. So that shape, it was a German symbol of praying. So we've got all this history and background. But Lent was never observed by Jesus and his disciples. And he never commanded us to do so. He commanded us to do certain things. He commanded us to be baptized. He commanded us to remember him in the breaking of bread. But he didn't, as far as Lent is concerned. So this is a personal journey for each of us as to what we do. But both the 40 hours and the 40 days point to a time of preparation. Now, I like this from the Catholic Encyclopedia. The real aim of Lent is above all else to prepare men for the celebration of the death and resurrection of Christ. The better the preparation, the more effective the celebration will be. One can effectively relive the mystery only with purified mind and heart. The purpose of Lent is to provide that purification by weaning men from sin and selfishness through self-denial and prayer, by creating in them the desire to do God's will and to make his kingdom come by making it come first of all in their hearts. I like that. And there is a biblical call for self-examination. Now, Lent is not the only time for self-examination, but it's a good opportunity. It's a good way of using Lent for part of self-examination. There's a number of verses. I won't read it all, but there's a number of verses to say, examine yourself. See whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. And we're told to look at Jesus and see him and examine ourselves that way. What is that? It's a school. It's got an identity, hasn't it? It's got a clear identity of what that is. That's a school that as a church we've supported and as a group of people we've helped to build. It has an identity about it. What is this? What isn't it? It isn't a school. What is it? It's a plain piece of land. Again, it has no identity. Nothing yet. Bricks do not make on their own a school. So that's how do we build something that's lasting? Do you know, when we're in Burkina, some might be more holy than myself and one or two others of us, but where we want to see walls go up. Walls look like progress. And we're impatient for those walls to go up. Are we going to get as far as we did last time? You know, at various points in the build, it doesn't look like it. You think, oh, we're behind where we were last time because we're impatient about it. But to build up, you need to first build down. We need to build down. We need to get foundations. We need to dig out the loose stuff and we need to fill it with concrete and then we need to build on that concrete blocks, solid blocks, not breeze blocks. And then we've got to a position where we can put the walls up on. And actually, they go up very quickly once you've done that foundation business. So we've dug some foundations and we filled it. And the walls are going up to begin with. Oh, and lo and behold, we ended up with higher walls than we did last time. But we actually did, I think, bigger foundations than last time. We had a slightly different builder and we had a better platform in which for the walls to go up. Lent is a preparation time. And it's a time for digging out some and getting rid of some of the loose soil. I think it was with Andy, but we'd gone to the showers and the showers are at the church area and there was a man digging foundations there. And he was up to here. I didn't know how he was going to get out. But he was digging with a spade. No pickaxes. The soil was so loose, there was so much loose, he had to dig an awful lot deeper. What you have to dig as your foundations might be different to somebody else. It's your foundations. You've got to think not what somebody else is digging, not what is right for them, but what's right for us. World's tallest building. I'm not quite sure how to pronounce this, to be honest. The Burj Khalifa. So, opened a few years ago. It's more than half a mile high. And it's twice the height of the Empire State Building. 12,000 people in there. It's the tallest man-made structure. Tallest structure for lots of different reasons. Building with the most floors, 160. Highest and fastest elevator, 40 mile an hour elevator. Ooh. It's got the highest observation deck, and most importantly, of course, it's got the highest swimming pool. So while the most attention is on the height, what's more important is the depth. So without a solid foundation, it becomes the longest pile of rubble. So it has 164 feet, I think, up deep foundations. 45,000 cubic metres of concrete underneath it. 10 million gallons, 45 million litres. And for those, what you all really want to know, certainly a certain group of us, 900,000 wheelbarrows. I think that's European wheelbarrows, not African ones. But anyway, can you imagine? We had six wheelbarrows. That's 150,000 carries each. Anyway, 120,000 tons. It's got solid foundations, and the foundations are important. Great heights equals deep foundations. We cannot start wrong and expect to finish right. So we need to take the time to do so. I'm going to skip through some of this. But one thing I want to get across is identity, which is really our series, is solid ground. All right? It's not experiences, because you can have bad experiences as well as good experiences. You can't build solidly. They might help the walls go up, but you can't build on them. They're not solid foundation. Jesus even said that miracles and prophesying aren't tickets into heaven. People are doing that. But identity, knowing who we are in Christ, is solid ground. And Jesus had this parable of the two builders, and one built on solid rock. In fact, in Matthew, it's building on rock or building on sand. On Luke, it's about digging deep to get to the rock or not bothering. And we know what happens when the storm comes, and storms will come. Storms always come. Is it going to be our lives, are they going to be on solid rock? You know, when we build, we should be building to last. And sometimes that has a cost. That means it being impatient for those foundations to be done before you see something going up. It's clearing out the mud and the sand to get to the rock. You know, sometimes we live in a world where everything's in a hurry. And Christine knows this is me. Have you ever gone to a microwave to reheat your cup of tea or a cup of coffee? And you hit the 30 seconds. And it's too long. 30 seconds, it's too long. I've wandered off to do something else in those 30 seconds and never come back. That tea's in there the next day. Because 30 seconds, it's too long these days. If you'd the tension in the Burkina Faso build camp back at base when internet wasn't available for a day. It's palpable. When's it coming back? When are we going to instantly talk to people? We're impatient, but we've got to take the time. So there are three principles. Build your life on the reality that is Jesus Christ. Build your life on the stability that is Jesus Christ. And build your life on the eternity that is Jesus Christ. These are the foundations. And our identity will be part of that. And Christine's going to come up and maybe give a little bit more depth to how that affects us.
Yes, so mine is going to be a little bit more of a personal interpretation of Lent. I do realise that one person's personal experiences can be very helpful, or they can be completely unhelpful to others. But I'm hoping that there'll be some people here this morning who will find what I've got to share useful. If not, I'm sorry, but hopefully what Nigel has said, particularly the bits from the Bible, they're the bits you take away. So Lent and Advent are both times of preparation. If you know me, you'll know I don't like Christmas. I find it overwhelming, difficult for a number of reasons. So a few years ago, I decided that I was going to make Easter my thing. And it's the pinnacle of my Christian year, and I look forward to it, and I enjoy it. And celebrating, remembering, participating in Lent has made that time of Easter even more special. And I was expecting there to be a screen there so I could see where I am. So I'm going to be doing that. So Lent prepares you for Easter. And when you've looked forward for something, it's more special than something that just happens. So Lent is a really good time of preparing. And as Nigel was talking about, we're digging down, we're building foundations. We should be doing that all the time throughout our lives. But sometimes having a certain period in which to focus can help. I've got no faith, have I? It's going to work, yeah. So, rhythms of spiritual life and church history and tradition. I grew up in the Brethren Church. It's very informal. We don't sort of subscribe to any of the traditions of the church year. But there is value in that. It's been going on for 2,000 years. And things that have stood the test of time have stood it for a reason. And there is value to be had in continuing things that have been done through generations and have been refined and people have found value in. And our lives, our modern lives, are unsettled. There's constant change, and I think the older we get, the harder we find to cope with change. And I like this phrase, rapid cultural turnover. I've only recently started using a mobile phone, and I think it's the iPhone is version 7 now. Is that right? Is that the latest? Yeah? Okay. So how many turnovers of iPhone have there been in a relatively short time? Just when you get used to something, it changes. Just when you get used to one group being the band of the moment, it's changed. Just as you get used to doing all your communication by email, it's now all done by text and instant messaging, and that's going to probably change in another 5 years, and some other means will be the way that everybody relates to everyone else. So sometimes it's good to go back. What has stood the test of time? And the church traditions, the church year has stood the test of time. So, Lent, it could be seen. I'm not saying it is, I'm not saying it isn't. You may find this analogy helpful, you may not. It's for you to assess and take on board or dismiss. A spiritual boot camp. Well, as you know, I'm a fitness instructor, so this is a phrase that appeals to me. A boot camp, it's sometimes used for soldiers when they join the army. They go through a strict period of time where they learn the basics, they get knocked into shape, it's concerted effort. Then they have to maintain their training, but they have to focus on it for then. So you could see that Lent is a time where it's focused training. You maybe couldn't live your whole lives like that, but it's a time, it's an opportunity where you may wish to think, right, I'm really going to focus down now and think about just going that little bit deeper. Time out from the current world in which we live. We don't have to go and shut ourselves away completely, but we may want to step back and say, no, I'm going to focus more on God in this time. I'm going to just make that my priority and not everything else that can cram in and take over. Or a spiritual detox. Detoxing yourself from all the things that can have a bad influence on your life. It's refocusing our will to His. As again, I'm going to say this a lot. Lent isn't the only time, but it could be a good opportunity. And particularly as we're going to be doing it as a church, there's a lot to be said for doing things together. Getting back to my fitness aspect, SMART goals. When you set a goal, SMART means specific, measurable, achievable, realistic, and time constraint. So one of the reasons I like Lent is it's a certain time. And last year, I said, right, I'm going to observe Lent, and I'm going to make quite a concerted effort over it. And the fact that I knew it was going to last for the 40 days plus the Sunday meant I kept going. If I said to myself, and I know this is really shameful, I don't read my Bible every day. I know I should, but I don't. But I thought, during Lent, I'm going to do it. And I knew that I had to do it for 40 days. And then the pressure was off. And unfortunately, I didn't continue to read my Bible throughout the year, but I did maintain it during Lent, and I found it really helpful. And it was that focus of knowing that it was just those 40 days that gave me an achievable goal, which I'm pleased to say I more or less met. It's not a punishment. It's not penance for sins we've done throughout the year. And it's not there to make ourselves miserable. And sometimes the world can see that Lent, it's giving up things. It's there to make us miserable. So often we think of Lent as giving up something, abstaining from something that makes us realise the power that things have over us. And how much we need God and how much we continually need to ask for his forgiveness, for our failures, how we need his strength to carry on. And we all have things that have different holds over us. And traditionally people give up things for Lent, and one of the popular things to give up might be alcohol. Now, I like to drink, but I don't drink a huge amount, and it doesn't have much of a hold over me. So I can give up alcohol. I miss the occasional drink, but it's no big deal. But last year, I chose to give up eating sweet things because they really have a hold over me. And it was so much harder. It was really, really hard for me. So if the Lord lays on your heart that he wants you to forego something that is very dear to you, it's a continual reminder of the hold that that thing has over you, and should that thing be having that hold over you. We should be living lives that are free, not constrained by things that our bodies crave or our minds crave or our spirit craves. The only thing that it should be craving is Christ and his spirit and his will in our lives. Now, at Connect Group, we were just talking, and Fiona made this comment, like, all sermons have got to have a quote from Martin Luther in. I went, oh, I've already got one. So I was so chuffed about that. Religion is the default of the human heart. Basically, we want to be religious. Now, you may not think that, but we do, in a way, like doing things that make us feel good. Good about ourselves and following set rules. And religion is not faith. And people sometimes say to me, oh, you're quite religious, aren't you? I go, no, I'm not religious. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I have faith, but I don't really have a religion. A religion is set rules you have to follow, and you must obey this and you must obey that, and you mustn't do this and you mustn't do that. That's not how we live. We live by grace. We live in the freedom of the Spirit. But our hearts sort of want to get back to that doing things that are rules, and if we make our lives difficult in some way, we must be doing something good. But Colossians 2:23 says, these rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion and pious self-denial and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. I don't wish to be derogatory, but other religions that don't have Christ at their centre, often the emphasis will be, I obey, I do this, I do that, I don't do this, I don't do that. That makes me accepted to God, acceptable to God. But we know, I hope we know, if not, I hope that one day you will understand that our identity in Christ says, I am accepted by God through the work of Jesus Christ, and therefore I want to obey. And that's one of the reasons I want to do Lent, because I know how much God loves me. And like Ness said last week, how do we know how much God loves us? I can't really answer. I just know he does. Even though I don't always feel it, I know it. And I want to obey him. I want to live a life that he would be pleased with. And Lent's a good opportunity to come back to basics, to reground myself. Romans 3:27. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it's based on faith. So observing Lent in any way is not going to make us acceptable to God. What makes us acceptable to God is believing in Christ and what he did for us. And observing Lent does not make us more righteous than those who do not. It's a personal choice, personal circumstances. If you choose to participate, hopefully it will be a blessing to you. And if you choose not to, I'm sure the Lord will be still working in your lives just as much. So we come on to possible ways that we can observe Lent. And we'll start with the ones that are omissions. So, giving up a certain food. And it's quite a good way to encourage children to focus on this. That might be to say to them, well, perhaps you don't eat a certain thing. And just restrict one thing, but it's still a way of marking the period. Or, as in the tradition in the church history of fasting, you may choose to fast from one meal a day. So, you might continually feel a bit hungry, which is good, because I found when I was fasting, every time I thought about food, I thought, why am I thinking about food? Because my body craves it. But why am I not eating? Because I'm focusing on God. And it's a really good way of continually bringing me back to God. I don't think I ever thought about God so much, because I think about food a lot. So when I'm not eating and I'm thinking about it, I'm then thinking about God. So that was really good. You could fast from all essential food and eat smaller amounts. So this reminded me of Daniel. When he was taken into captivity, he chose not to eat all the rich food that was offered to him, but him and his fellow exiles ate a sensible, restricted diet. It actually did them better. But they were living, they were fulfilling the needs of their body, but they weren't fully satisfying their body with all the luxuries and all the nice things. And then getting away from food, we can reduce how much TV we watch. Next one is there specifically for me. I don't watch much TV, but I listen to an awful lot of Radio 4. And the next one, social media, for some of the younger ones here, maybe. Some people choose to restrict how much money they spend during Lent, so they only spend money on the essential food, bills, no extras, no going out and treating themselves to this, that and the other. And some people use it as an opportunity to lessen their impact on the environment, so using the car less or turning the heating bills down or just thinking about things like that. Now, the next quote is from a Catholic bishop in America, and Nigel and I both quoted a lot from the Catholic Church because they have adopted and observed Lent a lot throughout history, and I think it's important that we remember we are part of one worldwide church. They may do things slightly different to us, we do things slightly different to other churches, but we all have the same aim, which is to worship Christ and glorify him. And I really like this phrase, this little quote he gave. We can think of Lent as a time to eradicate evil or cultivate virtue, a time to pull up weeds or to plant good seeds. Which is better is clear, for the Christian ideal is always positive rather than negative. A person is great not by the ferocity of his hatred of evil, but the intensity of his love of God. Asceticism and mortification are not the ends of a Christian life. They are only the means. The end is charity, and as we know, that can also mean love, depending on which interpretation of the word you use. Penance merely makes an opening in our ego, in which the light of God can pour. As we deflate ourselves, God fills us. And it is God's arrival that is the important event. So I think that sums up what Lent is very nicely. So now we've got ways that you can observe Lent, which are more sort of proactive, things that we are going to actually do. So, number one, spend more time with God. So, we could do that by using the time we usually spend eating and preparing food, because we're fasting with him, or the time we would normally spend watching TV or on social media. It frees up time in our day. And this will this would involve the usual things that we do as Christians: prayer, Bible reading, meditation on God and his word, actual Bible study, reading a Christian book, spending time together with other Christians. And I'm coming towards the end. So I'm now going to show you and talk briefly about a few things that you might wish to do during Lent. So I think I've put number one on the list, and I wouldn't say you might wish to do, I would say I would like you to do, is the weekly corporate prayer. And we've all been given that leaflet. So even if we can't get to the corporate prayer times, we're all praying the same thing for the same week. So we're still corporate. We're still doing it together. So if you do nothing else during Lent, to join in with those prayers. And then there's a few other things that I'm just going to talk about in one moment. And then another traditional thing of Lent was almsgiving, a giving to charity. And so I've bracketed that with appreciation. And appreciation is really important, I think. We live in the West. We just really, really don't know how well off we are until you've ever been anywhere that isn't. And then you get a small understanding. But we don't have the most perfect health system in the world, but we do have a health system, and generally on the whole it works pretty well. And we have fresh water in our taps, and to me, I just can't get over that. That is so amazing. We have so much choice of food. We are truly blessed. Before I just go through those things a bit more, I just felt that this needed to be mentioned. We have an enemy, and I know this from my own personal experience. The one thing the enemy hates is people becoming Christians. And then the next thing he hates is, okay, he's lost them, they're now Christ's, nothing can snatch us from the hands of Christ. But what can happen is we can then completely lay back and act as if nothing else has happened. So we're not effective Christians, and Satan loves that. And if we are being completely ineffective, and I'm speaking from my own heart here, if we're not doing much, Satan leaves us be. He's not going to waste his time and his effort and all his minions in bothering with Christians that aren't doing much. But as soon as you start doing anything that God wants you to do, the enemy hates that. And the more you're doing, the more the attacks will be. So if you are anything like me and you sometimes live a life of Western complacency, I've got a very nice life, thank you very much, go to church, occasionally pray, occasionally read my Bible, the devil isn't really interested. He's just because she's not being very effective. Start to put your life a bit more in order. Start to prioritise God. Oh, that starts ringing alarm bells with the enemy. What's he going to do? He's going to come in and disrupt it. So if you decide you want to give up something for Lent, or you want to do something for Lent, don't be surprised if you start getting a little bit more temptation come your way, or a little bit more aggro in your life. That's what the enemy does. So here's distract us. Here tempt us. We might fail. I will fail. With that will come guilt. That is not the end. It will happen. We fail. We come to the cross. We say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've blown it. I ask your forgiveness. He wipes that clear, and we move on like it's never happened. The whole of Romans 7 is about the struggle between the desire to do what is good and not do it, and the desire to not do what is wrong, but yet we do it. And it's a really helpful chapter. Paul wrote that. Paul, who is one of the greatest Christians ever, and he struggled. And it's good to read our Bible in context. So 7 is all about the struggle between doing what we should and not, and failing and everything. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the next verse, the verse that Paul didn't put any breaks in between, his line of thoughts just went on, was, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. We are not condemned. We are forgiven. We are continually forgiven as long as we ask. So don't worry if you try to observe Lent in any way and you fail. There's no condemnation. Just carry on." So, things we can do. As I mentioned, SKCC prayer. You've got your little leaflets. You know when the times are. Please try and join in. The next few things are identifying as part of the body of Christ. This is very important to me. I don't come from a very big family, but I really love the fact that I belong to the family of God. And when Jess and Charlotte were talking earlier about their time at work worshipping in the African church, I thought that's so wonderful that Christians from different nationalities were worshipping together and enjoying fellowship together. 1 Corinthians 12:12. "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ." And later on in that chapter, "If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honoured, all the parts are honoured." Oh, go back. Oh, I got carried away with my clicker. There you go. So that... Well, you heard me read it. So, identifying with other Christians. Open Doors is one of my favourite charities. They are there to support the persecuted church. I'm very old. When I was young, Open Doors' main focus of emphasis was on Christians in Eastern Europe, in communist bloc countries. But that's changed. And now it's those who live in Islamic countries, in Korea, in many parts of Africa, parts of South America. And they have, this year, produced a pack called Fast Food, which Nigel and I are going to do. And I have got some packs available. And if you also want one, you can get one from their website. And it's to do with having a meal together once a week, focusing on a different country from the persecuted church, praying together, sharing a food that reflects that type of country. And then there's a challenge for you to take away and see if you can do that week. So that's Open Doors, what they do during Lent. I also love Tear Fund, and every day during Lent they send you out an email which is a reflection. So there's a Bible verse and there's a short reflection, and this year it's focusing on living water. And it says, "During your journey, you'll receive a mixture of personal devotions from Tear Fund staff and themed thoughts on issues such as hunger and climate change. You'll also journey with a community from Honduras, learning something about the challenges they face." So each day, it gives you a focus of something that you can pray about, as well as what we as a church are praying about. 40 Acts. Do Lent generously. I tried to do this last year. I failed miserably. But I'm going to try again. So, again, you get an email. You can do it on social media, Facebook, Twitter, all those stuff that I don't really use. But each day, again, there's a reflection. But what they want is the church as a whole to impact their community. and they give you three challenges, a gentle, a slightly harder, and a really hard one. So one day, the gentle one was to slip a bar of chocolate into someone's bag with a note saying 40 acts. So if the person wanted to know how it got there, they could look up on the internet. Or the next one would be to give chocolate to everyone at work or in your street or whatever group you're with that day. And the really challenging one was to buy an awful lot and go out into the streets and give it away. Another day, they're very creative, was to get your local newspaper and to quickly pray some prayers for the stories you see listed there. Thought, oh, that's a brilliant idea. I've never thought of doing that. Another day, they had, offered to do the washing up. So again, that might be helpful for a teenager. No, I'm just saying that it wouldn't really be a very helpful thing for most women in this congregation, because they probably do that every single day. But the next one, offer to wash something a bit more unusual, your neighbour's car, their wheelie bin. And then the challenging one is go out into the streets and clean some graffiti or jet wash your neighbour's drive. You see, they get more and more challenging, but hopefully it just inspires you to be generous during Lent, to show that as Christians, we're not there to say, no, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that, you've got to give up this, you've got to give up that. We